Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Have you ever thought about what it is
that causes you to love your country? Think about it. There are probably lots of reasons we could come up with. We could make a long list of why it is we love our country. First and foremost is probably that for many of us, this is where we were born. So you just kind of like the place you were born, right? So that may be part of it. For others, maybe you've immigrated here to the United States, and so you love it because it's a country that has welcomed you. We think about freedoms that we have here in this nation, and many nations around the world have freedoms, and yet we seem to have a collection of freedoms here that is unusual in the world today. And we think about the freedom of assembly, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and the list goes on and on, and we're appreciative of those freedoms. Have you thought about when it is you most feel that you love your country? November 3, maybe? Maybe not? That's Election Day, by the way, November 3. I can tell you when I feel like I most love my country. It's when I hear patriotic music and see fireworks. And when do we usually have those together? 4th of July, that's right. I remember one year, it was the same year actually that nobody wished me happy birthday. I maybe told you all that once before. My birthday went, and nobody wished me happy birthday, but my birthday's on June 29, so no excuse for not catching it this next year. And on July 4, which is not that far away, I was in northern Kentucky, and there is a bridge, actually a number of bridges, that cross the river, I think it's the Ohio River right there, from northern Kentucky into Cincinnati. And one of those bridges is called the Purple People Walking Bridge, and maybe you've walked across it. And we went, some friends and I, that July 4, that evening, went and stood on the Purple People Walking Bridge, and we watched fireworks. And you could take your radio and you could tune to a certain station, and there was music that was supposedly synced with the fireworks. It didn't really seem to match up too much to me, but anyhow, it was there. And so we had patriotic music and we had fireworks, and it was just remarkable to see those fireworks. And I felt, oh, I'm in such a wonderful country. And I'm so glad people haven't forgotten the birthday of our country like they forgot my birthday. I just felt like I loved my country. And that's good. It's good to love, to appreciate, to value this nation. Even with all its foibles and failures and problems, but to love the country that we're a part of. In fact, the Bible has something special and significant to say, I believe, about this nation, the United States of America. And last week, we tried to look at that study, and we spent so much time, I'm saying we as if collectively we were at fault, I spent so much time on the introduction that we actually never got to the point of the message. So let me review for you briefly the introduction, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. It's in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, there is a special prophecy given, and we could look at it in two ways. There are really two prophecies there. One is about this beast that comes up out of the sea. This beast that comes up out of the sea, and this beast that comes up out of the sea gets its power and its authority and its throne or its seat from the dragon. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon is Satan. And so here is a beast, and we know from Daniel chapter 7 that a beast in Bible prophecy symbolizes or represents a kingly power or a nation, an earthly power. And so here is this beast, and it gets its seat and power and authority, and that, in Revelation 13, describing it and lets us know it's a nation or some sort of earthly power or entity because it's getting a seat and it's getting authority and it speaks in a way that it creates laws. But in Revelation chapter 13, this entity, this power, spends 42 months. It spends 42 months doing something obnoxious and wrong. It spends 42 months speaking against God, blaspheming God, and also persecuting God's people. 42 months. And that period of time shows up three times in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. In Revelation chapter 12, it's described as 1,260 days, which if you do some quick calculations, that's about 42 months. Or, a little bit later in Revelation chapter 12, it's described as a time times and half a time, or 3.5 times, which you can think of 3.5 times as 1,260 days, or 42 months, which is about 3.5 years. So here is a period of time, Bible prophecy time, being described in both Revelation 12 and in Revelation 13. It's a period of time, both in Revelation 12 and chapter 13, where God's people are being persecuted. And notice with me what happens when God's people are persecuted. You'll have to flip back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And notice with me in verse 6, speaking about the woman who is a symbol of God's church. Revelation 12, verse 6 says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days." So Satan is attacking God's church. And God's church runs into the wilderness for this period of time, 1,260 days. A theme in Revelation, or a way that biblical truth is conveyed to us in Revelation, is where something is shared and then it's repeated and expounded upon. And so here we have this 1,260 days. A little bit later in Revelation 12, we come back to that same theme of God's church being persecuted and having to flee. And it's in verse 14. "But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent." So here is Satan persecuting God's people for a set period of time. And where does God's church go to escape from Satan's desires to destroy it? Into the wilderness. In fact, in verse 15, it says, "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, but the earth helps her. The earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth." So Satan attacks God's church. God's church flees into the wilderness. Satan sends a flood of water after the woman to try to destroy her, and the earth opens its mouth and helps the woman. So the wilderness, or the earth, is a place of refuge for God's people for a period of time, 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. As we noted briefly last Sabbath, in Bible prophecy, Bible time prophecy, where there's a set period of time being predicted, foretold in Bible prophecy, there's a rule in the Bible that one day equals a year. One day in Bible prophecy equals a literal year. And we see that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, where Moses is given this instruction of one day, 40 days, and each of those days represents 40 years, or rather each day represents 1 year, so 40 days equals 40 years. We see that again also in Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in that range. And Ezekiel is told, "Lie on your side for 40 days, and this is a symbol. Each day is a symbol for a year. So God's church is persecuted, according to Revelation, then, for 1,260 prophetic days, which literally is 1,260 years. And if we look back in history for a time when God's church was being persecuted, we see the period of the Dark Ages, beginning in about 538 AD, when the pagan Roman emperor gave his authority to the Bishop of Rome and said, "Now you're in charge of Christendom, not just religious power, but you have secular political power as well." And for 1,260 years, from 538 AD until 1798, those who were under the authority of the well, the Roman Catholic Church of that time, if they didn't agree with the teachings of the church, which were oftentimes at odds with the teachings of Scripture, they found themselves persecuted. There were vast stretches of time where people who insisted on reading and studying and following the Bible as it's written found themselves put to death, tortured, driven from their homes, a time of intense persecution. And we don't want to, of course, get too sidetracked on the Roman Catholic Church because, after all, who started the church? Jesus started the church. And just like Satan did back at creation, God made something perfect. Satan came in and through deception was able to destroy what God had created. That happened to the Christian church. Over the couple hundred years following Christ's ascension to heaven, Satan was able to get God's people to believe false teachings and to adopt pagan practices. And Satan rejoiced when God's people got sidetracked instead of keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. Our Sabbath school lesson about education, this focus on understanding and knowing God's word, the Christian church lost sight of the importance of that and began to use Satan's methods instead of God's methods. Think about it. We want God's kingdom to grow, don't we? We want people to become part of the church, don't we? We rejoice when someone joins with the family of God. But how do we get somebody to join the church? Well, we share Jesus, don't we? And Jesus attracts people to him. We share the beautiful teachings of God's word that give meaning and certainty in our lives, that fill us with hope as we look to the future, and that draws people to Christ. Now, that takes some time, doesn't it? To share the beautiful teachings of the Bible day after day, week after week, month after month. Sometimes it takes years. Just imagine how much easier it would be if we could knock on someone's door and say, "You will join the Adventist church or we will kill you." And they actually believed you. And they joined the church. That was kind of the reality during many of the Dark Ages. The established Christian church, instead of using God's methods, used Satan's methods to grow the church. And for these 1,260 years, those who insisted on reading and studying and following the Bible found themselves persecuted. We noticed last week that in 1798, the French general Berthier came down to Rome and, well, he took the Pope captive and he broke the political power of the established Christian church. That was predicted in Revelation chapter 13 because the Bible said that this beast power would have a deadly wound, but then eventually that wound would be healed. Now, that was the background from last week as we looked at the first half of Revelation 13. You might say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with our nation and the Star-Spangled Banner and fireworks and patriotic music? Well, nothing just yet, but we're almost there. Because after describing this entity that Satan is able to utilize to persecute God's people for a vast period of time, the Bible points our attention to God's people. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, speaking of this period of time, 1,260 years from 538 AD until 1798, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people, tongue, and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will do what? Worship him. That's the central theme in the book of Revelation. We'll worship him. All who dwell on the earth worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. For that intense time of persecution, God's people hung in there. They persevered in following Jesus. At great cost to themselves, they persevered. There's a value to looking to the past and seeing how God sustained his people in years past, recognizing that God will do the same for us as we face uncertain times in our future. In Revelation chapter 13, the second half of the chapter directs our attention to another entity. Notice in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. One thing we note is that in Revelation 13, verse 1, the first beast comes up out of the water. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, Revelation tells us that waters are a symbol for peoples or nations. So the first beast comes up among many peoples. What was it that Satan used to try to destroy God's church in Revelation 12? Water. Water, a symbol of peoples. And so Satan used entities, nations, peoples of this earth, to try to destroy God's church. But this other beast, this other power, this other kingdom or nation that shows up in Revelation 13, verse 11, doesn't come up out of water, but comes out of what? The earth. Now, is the earth a good thing in this prophecy? Yeah, because in Revelation 12, who's helping God's church? The earth is helping the church, right? The wilderness or the earth helps the church. So this is a good thing. Here is an entity, a nation, a beast, a power that comes up from the earth, which is an ally of God's people, an ally of God's church. So this beast comes up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, for those of you who've studied Revelation, is a lamb a good symbol in the book of Revelation? Who is the lamb? Jesus is. In fact, in the Gospel of John, and John's the one who wrote Revelation as well, he depicts Jesus showing up at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, is preaching and baptizing. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The lamb is a positive symbol in the book of Revelation. Our scripture reading this morning, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, is a song that is being sung about Jesus, the Lamb who died for us. Our names get to be written in the Lamb's book of life. When we are saved, when we join the family of God, our names are written in His book. And only those who have their names written in His book stand up for Jesus and refuse to worship this beast that's described in the first half of Revelation 13. So here is a power, a nation, coming up out of an ally of God's people. The earth in this prophecy is the ally of God's people. And he has two horns like a lamb. We would think this is a positive development, right? And indeed it is. Horns in Bible prophecy are a symbol of strengths. And so here is a beast or a power that is an ally of God's people that has strengths that are lamb-like or they're Christ-like. Revelation 13 is describing a beast that is allied against Christ and tries to force people to worship and behave in a certain way. Here is a contrast, at least initially, of an entity that is an ally of God's people and has strengths that are lamb-like. Instead of forcing, this entity offers freedom. Instead of persecuting, this entity offers a place for God's church to flourish. I believe this is a symbol of the United States, a nation that God raised up as the first beast, as its tenure of persecution was coming to a close, about 1798, and around the same time, God is raising up another nation, a nation that can provide a context, a place for God's church to flourish, for freedom to be experienced. And we want to hasten to add and recognize that while this entity comes up and provides freedom, it wasn't a perfect nation. We look at our history and we see that while freedom was offered to some, it was denied to others. And yet, even in a context of imperfection and sinfulness of a nation rising up, we talk about the original sin of our nation, the sin of slavery, still God was able to provide a context where religious freedom could flourish. And that was a blessing to the Church of God. a place where people could study God's word and speak God's word. We think about the freedoms that we enjoy in our nation, the freedom of speech. You know, there are many nations in the world where Christians are persecuted for sharing their faith, for speaking their faith. Even civilized countries, many of them don't provide freedom of speech as a basic right. Canada doesn't offer freedom of speech. Most European countries do not offer freedom of speech. That is not your right. You may be granted significant latitude to have freedom of speech, but you do not have a basic right of freedom of speech. Our nation stands alone in that. And so we get to read God's word, study God's word, and share God's word without fear or favor. So here is an entity, a nation, a kingdom, a power that comes up that is allied with God's people and has strengths that are Christ-like, freedom rather than force. But then notice what happens to this entity. He had two horns like a lamb, but then what did he do? He spoke like a dragon. Now, who is the dragon? Satan is the dragon. Now, sometimes we have looked at this verse and we have tried to delineate or divide into two periods of time. There's the period of time where this beast is like a lamb, and there's a period of time when this beast speaks like a dragon. I would suggest that this nation has always been a combination of both. Because even from the beginning, this nation denied freedom to many. That's a historical fact, isn't it? So even with these qualities, these lamb-like qualities of freedom, anytime freedom is denied, that is using Satan's powers, Satan's principles. And so even from the beginning, our nation spoke like a dragon. It enacted laws that denied freedom to some. That is the dichotomy of living in a sinful world. Think about your grandparents. Do you love your grandparents? I hope you do. I love my grandparents. And I was privileged to also know my great-grandparents, or at least two of my great-grandparents, my great-grandfather and great-grandmother on my mother's side. I never knew my great-grandparents on my father's side. Think about some of the conversations that we've had in our nation over the last several years. And think about how your great-grandparents may have related to those conversations. We can love our great-grandparents and yet recognize flaws in their thinking. Chances are, your great-grandparents were probably racists. Chances are. I'm not making an accusation about yours specifically, but chances are. But we can still love and cherish and appreciate those who have come before us, even with flaws, deep flaws, and still value and appreciate and love the positives that they have provided for us. It's the same way with our nation. Flaws don't mean we can't love it. Problems don't mean we have to turn our back on it. And from the very beginning, our nation had horns like a lamb, but it spoke as a dragon. And the Bible predicts a time where the speaking like a dragon overshadows the horns like a lamb. The strengths that have made our nation a place of freedom, a place where God's church can flourish, those freedoms will be overshadowed by the speaking like a dragon. And verse 12 continues on and says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast. Where did the first beast get its authority from? From Satan, right? From the dragon. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's exactly what the first beast did, right? Tried to force people to worship in a specific way. Verse 13 says he performs great signs and even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And then it continues, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, his number is 666. Familiar language. If you've ever attended a prophecy seminar, a Daniel Revelation seminar, God's nation that he has raised up, that has been a bastion of freedom even despite the frailties and foibles and faults of the past, will become a place where freedom is no longer part of the tapestry of this nation. That should not come as a surprise to us, because in our introduction last week, we looked through Revelation, where again and again and again, Revelation outlines that every nation before the second coming of Christ is against God's people. Every nation bands together to persecute God's church. Even our nation. A nation where we enjoy so many freedoms and liberties will at some point deny those freedoms and liberties to God's people. Revelation chapter 13 warns us and instructs us of the necessity of preparing for a time when our faith is tested. We don't have time this morning to get into what the mark of the beast is, although it's a contrast to the seal of God, which we find in Revelation chapter 7. We don't have time to look at, you know, being in the hand and the forehead and the can't buy or sell and in all of the context of what Revelation 13 warns us of. But even without a deep understanding of those verses, we know it's not positive. That it describes God's people being persecuted. It describes freedoms being taken away. And so as God's people, we anticipate that. We don't long for it, but we know that it will come. And as we know that will come, we face the question of what do we do when the nation we love is against God? What do we do? Well, the simple reality is we don't do a whole lot. At least not a whole lot different from what we've been doing all along. Because the Bible challenges us, especially in the book of Revelation, that our first and foremost loyalty is to God. Revelation 14 describes the 144,000 as they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We should be following Jesus wherever he goes today, of living our life day by day, of following his leading, of trusting his goodness and care for us, of taking at face value his instructions and his word. And as we follow Jesus wherever he goes now, it won't change a whole lot for us when times get difficult because we have that bedrock foundational experience of simply going wherever Jesus leads. And just as today we love our nation, that love and loyalty to our nation is second to our love and loyalty for God. And as Christians, it is a innate quality God wants to instill in each one of us, a capacity to love that which is imperfect without excusing the imperfections. Think about it. Isn't that what God challenges us to do with other people? To love others despite their imperfections, not excusing sin, but choosing to love in spite of sin? And can't we apply that to our nation as well? Of choosing to love our nation, even in spite of its faults, not excusing them, but choosing to love anyway, And that love will be tested someday for God's people. Because the nation we cherish and love will persecute us as we remain faithful to Jesus. But we don't need to be bitter. We don't need to be angry. We can continue to love the nation that we cherish today despite its foibles and sinfulness and whatever else we might want to throw in there, not excusing that. But because as Christians, God blesses us with the experience of His love, where we can choose to love in spite of sin, but not excusing the sin. As we look to the future, we know there are tough times ahead. But as we look to Jesus, we are prepared for the challenges of the future. As we study through the book of Revelation, as we see again and again, predictions of difficulty in the future. But again and again, we see Jesus. You know, Jesus is the central figure in Revelation. Every major prophetic portion of Revelation concludes with Jesus and His soon return. Worship is the central issue in Revelation. We see that again and again and again. Jesus is the central figure. And whatever darkness enshrouds us, whatever persecution may come upon us, whatever challenges may threaten to sink us, if we just look to Jesus, we know we will be fine. That's why in Revelation chapter 22, this great prophetic book ends by directing our attention to Jesus. He who testifies to these things, Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And then John responds to that, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Through the end times, God's grace will be with us all. Dear Heavenly Father, today we long for our lives to bring glory to you. We know we live in a world that is pulling apart at the seams. We know that what happened in the past, persecution against your people, will happen again in the future. And sometimes we look to the future with fear and trepidation, but we need not, because if we have Jesus, our lives are secure. And I pray that each one of us would turn to you, allow you to envelop us in your love, and that we would live knowing that we are safe and secure as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we be blessed as we share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.